Luke 24, it says, Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. Not be a surprise, amen? I mean, normally when you bury a guy, that's where he is the next week, amen? Pretty much, usually after a guy dies, he's pretty much wherever you put him. That's just kind of how it works. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Now, none of you have shining garments on this morning, thankfully. Amen? It would make us all nervous. But we're glad you're here. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? It's an odd question. And you wouldn't think you'd do that, amen? But the nature of who Jesus Christ is made him different from everybody. And the fact is that the resurrection is the most important thing that happened. It says here in verse 6, he's not here. He's risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee? Saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Help us, Father, this morning. I pray for your grace upon us. We need you. God, we thank you that you care to be with your people, and God, that you will guide us and speak to us. Bless the hearts of folks that have come today. Deal with those that need to be dealt with. And Father, we ask your presentation of the gospel to them, that they might realize their need of you if they're lost. And those that are saved will be encouraged to walk with you more carefully. And help us now as we gather here once again to glorify you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the resurrection is the most important thing that ever happened since Adam and Eve. Nothing more critical, nothing more important, nothing has ever happened to compare with the resurrection. The day that a man walked out of a grave changed everything. And it doesn't happen very often. I mean, well, it hasn't happened since, amen? Most of the time, like I say, when you bury somebody, that's where they are. But they put Jesus Christ in a tomb, rolled a stone over it, put guards around it, protect what? Keep people from coming to steal his body, right? Yeah, that's what they were all doing. They all left him already. There was no cohesiveness to all that. There was no continuity with the disciples. They had been scared. They believed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, and in their mind, that meant that he was going to bring the kingdom. Amen? Not that he came to die. That doesn't work for them. And in our world, death means the end. That's it. By the way, if you die, you're not coming back. Amen? Well, I believe in reincarnation. Nobody's proven it, and the Bible's against it. Amen? Well, I don't care what you think. When you're dead, it's over. That's it. You're kaput. You're finished. You're not going to be around here anymore. And so the thing is, Jesus Christ changed that. Imagine that. And everything's different now. When you are here in church, you're in a Baptist church, in a Bible-believing church, you're in a place where we believe, and with them, that salvation now is something that's given you because of what Jesus Christ did, and he proved everlasting life's a gift, because basically he came back from the dead. He controls that. He's got the power over life and power over death. He rules that. It's subject to him. And when you are in Christ, that changes. It changes everything. Everything. And so basically, there's a lot of things that aren't as they were. Back in the Old Testament, before Christ, back then, folks used to keep a law. And you've heard of the Ten Commandments, I hope, amen? And you've probably been exposed to that somewhat, even though you live in a place where they're trying to get rid of it. You know, somebody said one time, why do you want to take the Ten Commandments out of high school? Well, we get them out of there because they might keep them. How's that a problem? That doesn't says anything in there about religion. Nobody's religion, amen? Except that there is a God and you should worship him. Most folks believe in God, amen, somehow or other. What's wrong with the Ten Commandments? Well, they cramp people's style. But when you live today, you see, you might be trying to get to heaven by keeping a rule or a law or a standard of some kind. Most folks do. Isn't that interesting? Don't raise your hands, but how many of you, before you were saved, thought you were going to heaven because you were good people? Or you thought you should go there because you weren't that bad? Or you figured you hadn't done anything bad enough to go to hell for, and that you were doing pretty well, and by your standard, you were doing okay, man. Most of us did, somehow or other. That's just the way we think. I'm thankful that one day the Lord impressed me with the idea that you can do the best you can do. It still won't be good enough. And see, the problem with the law was that it was dependent upon you. You had to keep it. You had to obey it. You had to follow it. And most of the time you couldn't because, and you knew this and God knew this because there was a whole list of things you had to do when you failed. And a whole list of things you had to offer sacrifices for and places you had to be and things you had to do to make things right. That doesn't happen anymore. I got saved back in 1973. Yeah, that was the last century, a long time ago. And you know what? I found out that I was just as saved today as I was then, and I haven't done a thing to keep it. Folks say, well, you just think you're good. No, I don't think I'm good. I think I'm bad. In fact, I'm not as good as you if you're not saved because I needed help. You apparently don't think you do. See, you think you're going to heaven because you're good. I'm not going to heaven because I'm good. Not at all. I wouldn't even begin to get there. When I came up against the law proved I was a failure. The law demonstrated my weaknesses. The law demonstrated that I was on the outside of God. The law proved the fact that I was lost. And that's what it's good for, amen? But it's not going to get you to heaven. Those folks in the Old Testament had to keep the law, and those that did were righteous. But they didn't make it to heaven. Went to a place called Abraham's bosom. That's a whole other story. If you don't know that, well, read your Bible. But the law has been fulfilled. Christ bore in his body the curse of the law. He took all the punishment and abuse the law could offer that God had to administer and bore it for us so we wouldn't have to. Now, see, and he paid for sins. The Bible says that he met the criteria of God, that his blood was permanently accepted by God as payment for sins. No other blood can be offered. Amen. Praise the Lord. It made it possible for us to have eternal life for free. You couldn't get that under the law. And he's fulfilled all that, taken care of all that. So all you have to do now is get saved. It's different. Not like it was. And when he walked out of that grave, it changed everything. You realize that in this day and time, your relationship to God is different. You can just, you're either inside or outside. You're with God or not. You see, in the Old Testament, and through most religions, if you had a religion before you got saved or you practicing one now, you know this. You never quite make it. You're never quite there. You just sort of hope it. How many people have you talked to when you witness and say, are you going to heaven? Well, I hope so. Well, I'm not hoping so. I know I'm going. And they'll tell you, you can't know that. And I got a verse of scripture that says you can. More than one. Amen? Isn't that weird? You can't know that. Well, I do. How can you tell me what I can and can't know? How do you know what I know and can't know? Well, never mind. That's philosophical. But anyway, the point is that God changed things. Your relationship to God changed because now, when you trust Christ as your Savior, you know you're going to heaven. That's a weird thing. And it's an odd thing when you think about it because you tell somebody, I know I'm going to heaven. They say, well, how can you know that? I say, well, how do you know you're alive? You just do. I mean, how do you know anything? You just know it. And it's an odd thing that folks that are hoping they're going to heaven don't know that. That's how you know you're not saved. Because when you're saved, you know you're going to heaven. I had a fellow tell me recently, he said, when he was living lost and backslidden, so on and so forth, you know, he thinks this is a preacher. He said he thinks that he's never been there, but he thinks that people, when they backslide, they lose their confidence of going to heaven. But I had a friend of mine who backslid rather seriously. I mean, he went out in the world and it was serious. He said, you know, while I was out there, I never doubted my salvation. But when I got right, I began to. Isn't that weird? It's a strange thing. So if you walk with God, you'll know. You'll keep knowing. And it's a great thing. When you get up in the morning and it's not going well and you look around life and you're thinking, wow, this thing is a mess, man. No, I'm going to heaven. Anything that you're involved in that's against you, that might hurt you, if you know it's going to end, you can probably deal with it. And this is going to end. Amen. And when it ends, guess where we're going to be? Running around the streets of glory. They have gold up there they make payment with. Isn't that weird? I mean, it's a golden city. You read about it in Revelation chapter 21. It's quite interesting. Quite fascinating, really. And that's where we'll be forever and ever and ever. Well, that's ridiculous. That's pie in the sky, by and by. Huh. It's a promise. Guarantee. Our relationship to God is fixed. He will not get rid of us. He'll keep us. I've seen Christians become very stupid. Dumb stuff. And you know what happens? You just have to turn around and walk back to God and you're right in. Now, I don't suggest you take advantage of that. I wouldn't suggest you do that because there's major consequences to stupidity, as you can see around our country at the moment and various places. Don't sin. But here's the thing. When you get saved, you're not perfect, except in the eyes of God. That doesn't change. Your relationship to God is very different than it was before. And your relationship to man is very different. Just like with God, you either in or you're out. With man, men are either saved or lost. If you're sitting here today, and it looks like you are, you're in one of two states. You're either saved or you're lost. There's no in between. No part way in, no part way out. No half done, no half finished. No on the way. Either saved or you're lost. We were out passing out the Gospel of John, the tracts and so forth, hanging them on doors yesterday. And not everybody likes that. Peculiar thing. Pastor got a call from somebody. We have a sign that says no soliciting on our area. Get over it. Deal with it, okay? I mean, if you put it on your door, that's a different story. But you can't tell us we can't walk on these streets and hand these things out. Folks, somebody might want them, amen? You know why they do that? They're lost. I doubt that it might happen because they might be under conviction about it. But I doubt that a Bible-believing, born-again Christian that goes to a Baptist church where the Word of God is preached would ever complain about that. I grew up in New York State, and as far as I know, in 20 years, I never heard a gospel presentation. One time. The young lady got me to go to church. I don't know how she did it. I was an atheist at the time, and I absolutely hated church. But she figured out how to get me to go to church. And it wasn't during the Sunday morning. It was a Friday night after we had gone to do a couple other things with her group and so forth. And I wasn't planning on going to church. In fact, I would have avoided the whole thing if I'd known I was going to wind up there. This guy told me how to be saved. He said you had to come, had Jesus Christ come into your heart and take over your life. And I said, ain't nobody taking over my life. Not going to happen. I'm out of here. I thank God he was very gracious and merciful to me. But you see, the thing is, I was lost. Either lost or you're saved. No half in, no half out. Either one or the other. And it makes it simple that you can go around and do that. And I hadn't heard the gospel forever, and then finally one day somebody else decided to tell me, or God decided to knock on my door, and that changed things. And I became saved. Very different life. Very different from being lost. And it's leaving the darkness and coming into the light. There's a severe contrast between saved and lost, but there's no halfway measure. Either in or you're not. And folks don't like that. Black and white, up or down, right or wrong. They don't like that. They want a kind of a modified sort of thing. God does not modify it for anybody. When you receive Christ as your Savior, you're saved. When you don't, you're lost. That's all there is to it. Not complicated. Makes it much easier to deal with people. You go to somebody, you say, I had a guy tell me, I didn't have the chance to talk to him because that's not what we were doing. But he said, I have my religion. Okay, does your religion tell you how to get saved or not? Does your religion get you to heaven or not? Is your religion tell you about the gospel or not? I mean, what does religion do for you? So folks will say, well, I'm a Presbyterian. Good. Are you a saved Presbyterian or a lost Presbyterian? Well, I'm a Roman Catholic. Are you a saved Roman Catholic or a lost Roman Catholic? No matter what you are, it's irrelevant. If you're a Baptist, are you a saved Baptist or a lost Baptist? You think Baptists can't be lost? There's folks in churches, grown up in churches, they've been in church since they were born. That are lost. One of the reasons I went up north is because I didn't hear the gospel for 20 years. Down south, it's everywhere. I knock on doors and folks say, yeah, I go to such and such church. I say, who's the pastor? Oh, such as Baptist church. I say, who's the pastor? Honey, who's the pastor down there where we go to church? Most churches don't have a dozen pastors. You can find one, amen? He's probably not saved. And it only goes now and then. It's a religion. Religion won't get you to heaven. Saved or lost. When Jesus Christ walked out of that tomb, He changed your access to the truth. You know, the weirdest thing, the Bible says, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Wasn't there truth around before? Of course there was. But you didn't have it sitting in your lap. Couldn't carry it around in your hand. It was written on a scroll, and it was kept in a synagogue and guarded by people that considered it very important, and if you touched it, they didn't like you. And they would read it to people once a week. And they might study it and be able to talk to people about it, but for the most part, most folks didn't have it. Now, if you're in here this morning, you don't have a Bible, we could fix that because we got extras, amen? Because everybody has extras. If you are a Christian, a born-again child of God, you've probably got a Bible, and you've probably got more than one. Don't you believe this is the truth? The absolute truth? Without question? Isn't that something? And you hold it in your hand. Do you realize what a wonderful thing that is? When you read in the book of Revelation in chapter 5 about the book that's brought in and no man can open it, no man has a right to open it, no man can look on it. And then it says, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. And guess how he shows up? As the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. When Christ was crucified, buried, and resurrected, God was able now to bring the truth to anybody that wanted it. Isn't that a weird thing? Why didn't he do it before? Because he had no means to. Now he has the means. Because he can make it possible for you to have it in your hands and understand it. People started writing things down. Like they had the letters of Paul. You had Gospels being written about Christ. You had various things and letters of James and Peter and so forth. All that sort of thing was written down to people, and they put it together, and it became the Bible. Amen? You have it commonly around. Translated the Old Testament into various languages. It wasn't done by the Jews. They didn't do that. They weren't going to do that. But you had these lunatic Christians running around the countryside think they should have it in their language. Well, God made that possible. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit moves in. Another thing is different. Back in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon people and went off them, and you never knew. Sometimes God would show up with somebody and then every now and then he'd leave. Saul, you have an instance of King Saul back there where the Spirit shows up, goes away, and then God sends an evil spirit. That's touchy stuff. And isn't it interesting that when the evil spirit came upon him, a guy shows up playing a harp, David, and the music caused that spirit to go away. Huh. So music does have an effect on spiritual things, doesn't it? And there is a certain kind of music that's positive spiritually, and there's probably another kind that's negative spiritually. So watch out for your music. That's not part of the message, that's external charge. But the Holy Spirit dwells in you. When you get saved, you know, you don't realize these things when you get saved. I didn't have a clue about this. I didn't know this happened. Nobody explained this to me, and I wouldn't have understood it anyway, and I wouldn't have cared. But when I got saved, God moved in. He lives in me. I'm the temple of God. So are you, if you're saved. Now, you don't look like a, you know, this is an odd temple thing, amen? The temple in the Old Testament was quite a glorious thing. You guys don't quite feel that. Kind of a motley crew, actually, but God dwells in you just the same, amen? So He doesn't care where He hangs out, does He? He cares greatly. He only hangs out with saved people. He only hangs out with people that will take Him as their Savior. Well, He's in my church. No, He's not. Not in any church. You're just fooling yourself. You just think you have an idea. You don't have an idea at all. Because it's inconsistent with the Scripture. God doesn't hang out in buildings. Now, He's here this morning. Amen? I surely believe that. I've seen His presence in at least two missionaries and some other folks. Amen? That's the grace of God. And that's a wonderful thing. But for the most part, He's inside us, and He dwells with us collectively. When you show up here, you bring Him. A church is a scary place when God's not around, when the brethren aren't in it, but we're not going to go into that either. You have access to the truth. You have the Holy Spirit. You're the temple of God. And God is common and present with men today like He never was before. Do you realize the fact that as a Christian, that you have access to God like nobody ever had before? When you think about this, in the Old Testament, God dwelled in a temple. It was precisely designed, and it was precisely built, constructed, and set up, and so forth. And you'll find that when Solomon built the temple, that's called Solomon's Temple, when he did that, that when they began to sing and praise him, that he moved in and they couldn't minister so much of God. Wouldn't you love to be in a place like that? Wouldn't you love to be somewhere where you couldn't even move because God was all over it? Man. That'd be cool, wouldn't it? Anyway. But that's where he was. And if you wanted to find him, that's where you went. Now he's everywhere. He's all over the world. He's in Christians everywhere. These folks going to Turkey are be carrying the gospel, but the Yoder thinks he's going to carry it to everybody in the world. I love that. The West Coast, the West Coast's going over to Cameroon. Amen. And it's just a wonderful, wonderful concept. He's everywhere. And folks can find him anywhere. They can find him in their own culture, through their own language, because of the resurrection. Made all that possible. Realize how much things change. We take it for granted. You have a Bible in your hands, you take it for granted. That's not how it worked out before. You couldn't have one. Now you can. You can have a dozen if you want them. They all read the same. I don't know why you need more than one, but that's life. Amen. But turn to Philippians chapter 3, please. Lack of time, I'm going through these a little quickly because basically I don't want you to be too hungry. And when you start thinking about food, you stop thinking about God. Amen? Philippians chapter 3. I want to show you something here. Try to encourage you a little bit to understand what God really is really after. Now, I don't know about you, but when I got saved to keep from going to hell. That was my main thought. Because when I was raised in Roman Catholic religion, and I became an atheist because I rejected the religion for various reasons, which I won't go into in the moment. And I rejected God because I thought that was God. That religion represented Him. And because of what they were, I thought, well, that's not saying much for Him, so I'm out of here. Became an atheist. Well, I happened to like being outside. When I had my heart attack, I spent 14 days inside a building. I never spent that long in a building since I was born. 14 days. It didn't drive me crazy because I had grace. But I started half crazy. I thought, this is not going to work. Anyway, got over it. Got here. I'm still okay. Point is, I like it outside. Sometimes I'll sleep outside. Sometimes I'm more comfortable under the stars than I am anyplace else. And I enjoy that a great deal. Well, I was working at a certain place in as a lake, Lake George, New York, and I used to go away from everything, from the lunatics, the guys. I worked with guys that tried to get high, and they would drink cough syrup because it had codeine in it. Yeah, man, I drank 5 bottles of cough syrup last night. I said, you're an idiot. Why you think that's an accomplishment is beyond me. We could not communicate on any common level. It just didn't work. So I would leave this particular group and all the other lunacy that was going on and just go sit up on the north part of that lake and just sit there. I had a place where I went that was rocky. There was wasn't a sandy shore. It was rocky shore and so forth. I would sit there on a rock or two or whatever I was sitting on. This particular day, there was beautiful weather. The birds chirped just perfectly. They were in tune. The water was just perfect. The air, it was like silk. You just kind of felt, you could almost feel like, this is wonderful stuff. The aromatic forest, etc. was just, I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, This couldn't happen by accident. There has to be a God. How can anybody hang out with nature and not believe in God? And right about that time, a little voice behind me said, yep, there is, and you're going to hell. I said, bummer. And it happened just about like I said it. I knew just that quick that I was going to hell. Spent the next 6 months trying to figure out how to keep from that having that happen. And finally understood the gospel, accepted it, got saved, amen? But I got saved to keep from going to hell. That's not why God saved. That did help. I mean, that was one of his goals, amen? But in Philippians chapter 3, come down to verse 10, it says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings be made conformable unto his death. Now, when folks read that, they think, huh, that's intense. But Paul said, that I may know him. Imagine that God wants you to know him. Isn't that weird? Why would God care about that? Look at us. If you didn't have to hang around with the folks around you, would you? Don't answer that question. But sometimes, don't you feel like we're all just a bunch of zeros? And we ain't got it figured out? And you look around and you're thinking, whoa, this is pathetic. But God cares about you and wants to hang around with you. That I may know him. Do you realize you have access to understanding who God is and what he is? That you can read a book that was written by God, and the Bible says that the words come out of your heart, that you're reading the heart of God in that book, and his mind, his thoughts, what he likes and dislikes, that he gives you access to who he is and what he is. My, that blows my mind. You probably don't have a lot of people that care about you that much that they want you to know them so they can be a blessing to you. I'll bet you don't, because it just doesn't work that way. Most of the time they want you to do something for them. But he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Wouldn't that be a blessing? Imagine if you had the power to walk out of a grave. Ooh, you'd be a different person. You'd probably be doing some things that you won't be doing this week. You'd probably find something else to do if you could walk out of the grave. I'll guarantee you, you'd be quite different. We will one day, but not in our own power, but the power of the resurrection. Watch this. Keep on going. It says, and the fellowship of the sufferings. We decry that sometimes because we think, I don't want to suffer. Well, no, you don't. Why would anybody plan on suffering? That doesn't make any sense. But it says the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul said, I want to understand what motivated Christ and why he went through what he did for me. I want to appreciate who he is. My, that's something, amen? If you can get a hold of that, that would help you. That would really help you. Being made conformable unto his death. Now, this has the idea, when you read about the scripture and you read about Christ, and you read in Romans 6, it says we're baptized into his death. Well, that's weird. What it means is we're past sin. You see, sin is the issue with God all the time. Always the problem. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, they sinned. And Adam and Eve passed on that nature to sin to their children. And here we are, amen? And you look around the world today, and you look at all this going on, and in our country, and the corruption, and all that sort of thing, there's one word that defines it all, and that's sin. God despises it. And if you're a Christian, and you don't understand the fact that you can live apart from sin, you're not paying attention. Because God didn't save you to sin. He didn't save you and gave you permission to sin. He didn't save you so that you could have eternal life, and then now do what you please. He saved you to get you away from your sin because it offends him. And if you can be made conformable to the death of Christ, basically, dead people don't sin anymore. Did you ever notice that? Now, you're not supposed to go kill yourself. Please don't. We like you. We want you to stay around. But you're to reckon yourself dead. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 6, five times it says that you are freed from sin or dead to sin or sin no longer has any control over you. Live like it. That's what Paul's looking for. It gets better. He says this, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Think about this. If you died, and then, as I said, you could walk out of the grave, you'd be a different person. Because you'd have gotten rid of the sin nature. And you would be one, we'd like to know you. Maybe for a while, until you got us, kept getting us under conviction about ourselves. But you'd be a different person. And Paul says, I want to be that person. I don't believe you can live apart from sin, but I think you can sure try. My goal as a Christian, my standard is sinless perfection. I'll never make it, but I'm going to try. And you have to leave off the flesh and what it is. And Christians today think, in American Christians anyway, think that the flesh and the carnality and the world are the way to go. In fact, most of the time, most pastors, most preachers are happy if their folks show up, put a little money in the plate. If they show up at church, that's good. Money in the plate, pass out a few tracts, maybe pray a little bit, read their Bible. They're good. And they can be as carnal as the devil doing that. But it doesn't matter because you look good. And we're all interested in you looking good. God's not interested in how you look. He wants to know where your heart's at. He doesn't want it in the world. And the Bible says if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Paul understood that. And he figured, if I had the power of the resurrection, that wouldn't bother me anymore. You'd be apart from the world. Amen? It goes on. Not as though I had already attained. Watch this. Either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. Why were you saved? That's what you want to find out. Why did God save you? Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. God saved you so you could be in His Son and so you could have fellowship with Him. God wants you walking with Him. He put the Spirit in you so you could walk in the Spirit. He gave that to you. He says you're to be filled with the Spirit. And think about this. When does the Spirit sin? Never. The Holy Spirit doesn't get worldly. The Holy Spirit doesn't commit sin. The Holy Spirit isn't controlled by the flesh. You've tried that. It doesn't work. The Holy Spirit lives apart from sin. If you were filled with the Spirit, that's where you'd be. And imagine the effect you could have if you were filled with the Spirit in constant fellowship with Jesus Christ. Man. That's why you're saved. You aren't saved to go to church, although go to church. You weren't saved so you could work and have a good life and retire and do well. That's okay. Nothing wrong with that. But that's not why God saved you. God saved you for Himself. To bring you back to Him. To bring you into fellowship with Him. So He could be with you and you could be with Him. That's why He made Adam and Eve. To have fellowship with somebody. You see, when the Bible says God so loved the world, you're saved because He loved you. And when you enter into His love in Christ, you have no comprehension of the depth of that love. But the manifestation of that love is through you in Christ to the world. And the expression of that love is your salvation. So you can be one with Him. I wouldn't have done that. Listen, if I know people like God knows people, I say, whew, let's have another flood. Oh, let's just blow the thing up. Enough. But He persists. I'll bet you've known people you thought, after they were saved, you thought, God, why don't you just take them to heaven? They're a nuisance. But He leaves them here. Why? Because He wants to bring them to the place where they know Him. When you get to heaven, it's all over. I mean, you're there. While you're working here. See, that's His interest in you. You should cooperate with that. I don't know about you, I'm glad that we have the president we have. I'm glad I voted for him, amen? But he hasn't called me up and said, hey, Bard, thanks for voting. Hey, you want to come up to the White House sometime? Hang out? Not likely to. I doubt that'll ever happen. I know it will never happen. I never had the mayor of my town get interested in me. The governor, and nobody. But Jesus Christ is. My God wants me to come to Him. He'll come to me. That's why you're saved. You may not know that when you first get saved, but I hope you find out eventually. And I hope you begin to live that way. If God moved into your house, got a room, and every morning you had breakfast with Him, before you went off to work, I bet you'd have a different day. Wouldn't you? He never leaves you. He's never gone. He's there all the time. He cares for you that much. And He wants you to know Him. So you can be blessed by that knowledge and that understanding. If you're here today and you're not saved, here's your problem. You think one thing, you think something that's wrong. You think something inconsistent with the truth. And we're not here to argue about it. We're just here to help you become consistent with the truth. If you're outside of the truth, guess where you are? You're in a lie or a deception. You're being messed with. And whether you know it or not, hopefully you'll come to understand it. If you're not saved, it's simple to be saved. Not complicated. You just have to understand you're not saved. And accept that. And trust Christ by faith. And we can help you understand that. But when you're saved, you move into a life that's defined by Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is what God's all about. And you're to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. To be one with Him, to know Him, to live, to please Him, and to have His fellowship all the time. The resurrection changed everything, folks. God couldn't do that in the Old Testament. Because like Moses said, you need to dwell among us, but don't hang around with us because you'll kill us. But He said, you need to be with us because we've got to have you. Kind of a contradiction. Now, He cleaned you up and made you perfect so He could dwell in you and you could be with Him forever and ever. So He could have fellowship with you. That's why He died for your sins.